Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. For the last several weeks, we've been doing a series called Taking Sin Seriously. In today's program, I want to talk about the improper attitudes towards sin that help perpetuate sin in our lives. Attitude, after all, determines action. Notice in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now go to the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is having a confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says in verses 10 and 11, "Hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Now his disciples have a hard time understanding this, so Peter, one of his disciples, says in verse 15, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So what Jesus is saying is that it's not the things that we eat necessarily. It's not the things that we take in or absorb that cause sin in our lives. It's the heart. It's the attitude. And when you have a heart that desires sin, or when you have a heart that doesn't take sin seriously, well, then naturally, you will commit sins. So what are some of the bad attitudes that we sometimes have towards sin? First of all, we deny it. Believer and unbeliever alike give evidence of denying the reality of sin by the way that they talk about it. Notice next time that you have a conversation about sin with somebody, or the way that you talk about sin in your own life, notice the kinds of words that we use. Notice the kinds of synonyms that we throw in there. Instead of saying sin, we might talk about mental agitation or theological abstraction, that sin is something that is invented. Sin is an abstract idea that doesn't have any concrete meaning to us from day to day. Or sin is just an invention of the clergy to keep the church in business, or to prevent people from having a good time. These are some of the ways that people express their idea of sin instead of just calling it what it is. Now, some religions deny the reality of sin. For example, there's Christian Scientists. The following quotation comes from Science and Health, one of their primary books. And it says, "The notion that both evil and good are real is a delusion of material sense, which the Christian Science annihilates. Evil is nothing, no thing, no mind, nor power." And that's from page 330. However, the Bible says sin is real. Sin is a real thing, 1 John 3 and verse 4. There's also emphasis placed on sin in Romans 14, verse 23, James 4, verse 17, 1 John 5 and verse 17. And the Bible has no less than 21 different catalog lists of sins. course, we don't have time to look at all these, but some lists in particular that we might look at, just what we read earlier from Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, or Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. That's an interesting one to me, by the way, when you see the way that certain things that we typically deem as evil, even the unbeliever might think of them as evil, are paired up right next to things that we don't always think of as being sin, like disobedience to parents. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Or Ephesians chapter 4, really beginning in verse 17 and going all the way into the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And this is just to name a few. But the Bible makes it clear in these lists of sins that sin is real, and sin comes in all kinds of different shapes and sizes. It comes in all kinds of different forms. It touches our lives in many different ways, sometimes ways that we don't always think about or expect. Not only that, but the cross of Jesus says that sin is real. The cross of Jesus had to happen. The pain that Jesus experienced on the cross was a very real, very physical kind of pain. It wasn't imagined. It wasn't fake. It was real. And if we're to take the cross seriously at all, then we have to take sin seriously as well. After all, if we don't believe that there is sin, or at least if we don't believe that sin touches our lives in some way, if we don't believe that we have committed sin, that we are guilty of it, then what is the point of the cross? What's the point of the cross except being an interesting story? For as much as sin doesn't have anything to do with us, the grace of God must not have anything to do with us either. But beyond that, history also says that sin is real. The flood in the book of Genesis, that says that sin is real. That was a real physical consequence of sin. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the end of the Empire of Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, as Jesus predicted very clearly in Matthew chapter 24. These were real historical events that attest to the reality of sin and its consequences. And you don't have to just look in history. The present condition of our own society says that sin is very real. According to the FBI's crime statistics from 2015, a violent crime occurred in that year every 26.3 seconds. There was a murder every 33 and a half minutes, a rape every 4.2 minutes, a robbery every 1.6 minutes, an aggravated assault every 41.3 seconds. There was property crime that occurred in 2015 every 3.9 seconds, such as a burglary every 20 seconds, a larceny or a theft every 5.5 seconds, a motor vehicle theft every 44.6 seconds. Sin is real. Sin is all around us, and sin occurs at such a rate that you cannot hardly take a breath without a sin occurring somewhere in the United States of America. I'm going to assume that everybody listening to this program today has a front door. And if you have a front door on your house, you also have a lock on that door. And every single time you lock your front door, whether you lock it at night or you lock it on your way out to go to work, you are admitting non-verbally that sin is real, that sin exists in the world, and you are locking your front door to try and prevent sin from happening in your house, or to you as a person. We buy houses, but we have to have deeds. We make purchases, but we also want to have contracts. We borrow money, but we have to have a note. We have jails, penitentiaries, police departments, judicial courts, theft insurance policies. All of these things attest to the reality of sin. So it is pure foolishness to deny it. But the second bad attitude that we have towards sin is that we mock it. Let's go again to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23. Proverbs 10:23. which says this, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Now notice chapter 14 and verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Every time we laugh at sin, every time we make sin into a joke, something that's fun, we mock it. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with having a good sense of humor and having a good laugh, but to laugh at, to joke at, to make fun of sin is blasphemous at its core. Are we laughing ourselves into hell by the kind of TV shows that we watch, the kind of comedy that we listen to? Perhaps this might come from a bygone era, but carefully consider this excerpt from a newspaper article concerning finding sin hilarious. Babylon saw it that way, and the handwriting came on the wall. At Rome, they saw it that way and faded from power. France followed suit, and the moral decay became a cancer. Now America laughs at sin, laughs hilariously. There is an absence of heartfelt sorrow for sin in our country. We need real recognition of sin, genuine sorrow for it, and an honest turning away from it, if we are to survive. What is so funny? Are atomic bombs, broken bodies, and full sanitariums funny? Are drinking leaders, shady business deals, open gambling, filthy stories, and immorality cause for hilarity? Why laugh when the moral fiber of a nation is wrenched apart by godlessness? Now, perhaps you're laughing at that. Perhaps our unbelieving friends might laugh at a statement like that. The very idea that we would be sorrowful over sin, the very idea that we would take sin so seriously, not only in our lives, but in the way that it affects us in the lives of other people, maybe that's just plain laughable to the people that we know, to the people who are all around us. And we seem like goofy-looking throwbacks to a more puritanical, moralistic age. But a big part of dealing with sin in our lives, of taking sin seriously, is to see that its consequences are not funny. And if we're just laughing about sin, if sin is just the source of all of our humor, we've made the same mistake as people throughout time. I think this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul had this to say in the book of Ephesians. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, notice here, in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul says there can't be filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. Now what he means by all those terms is not having a sense of humor, but having a sense of humor about sin. We cannot have a sense of humor about sin. We must take it seriously because it is the thing that will keep a person out of heaven. An impure person, an immoral man, someone who is covetous, someone who puts anything above God, the sinner, in other words, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And if you find that funny, then you don't really understand what sin is. In a great little workbook on the subject of sin, Wendell Winkler had this to say. Every tear that has bedewed our cheeks or dimmed our eyes, every burden that bent and bowed our backs, every gray hair that has appeared like silver threads among the gold, every worry that has furrowed our brows, every sickness that has paled our cheeks, every thorn that has pricked our hands, every reverse that has broken our hearts, every adversity that has laid us low, every open grave we have had to stand beside, yea, this and much, much more has resulted from sin. And now, mock at it? How could we? A third attitude that sometimes makes it very hard to deal with sin is to love it. And there are many passages in the Bible concerning the love of sin. Go first of all to the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. It says there, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who was a false prophet in the Old Testament, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Go to 1 John chapter 2, just a page over in your Bibles, in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." And one more passage about loving sin. In the Gospel of John, again, in the New Testament, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And notice here in chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light," darkness being another word for sin, "for their deeds were evil," he says. Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light, and has not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Now, men have pleasure in that which they love. Men who love fishing, or hunting, or athletic games, find pleasure in the same things. Correspondingly, those who love sin find pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a term from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You could also study in your own time 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, Romans 1 verse 32, or Proverbs 21 and verse 17. So as long as we love sin, sin is going to appear beautiful. It's going to appear fulfilling, enticing, alluring, fun. To overcome sin, we need to learn to hate it. In loving sin, we end up loving the very instrument that caused the death of Jesus on the cross. The very reason why Jesus came to die on that cross is sin. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and notice the terminology used here by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Notice also Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And I'll make a point here in just a moment. Romans 4 verse 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised up because of our justification. What do both of those verses say is the reason why Jesus had to die? The reason why the cross had to happen. It was because of our sin. It was because of our sin. Now, perhaps it was the nails on the cross. It was the excruciating pain of that physical experience. Or the spear in his side. Those physical things were the reason why he died physically. We understand that. Sin did not literally put nails through his hands. It was Roman soldiers. But sin was the reason. Sin was the reason. I wonder how we might react to a father who cherished and caressed, who polished and cared for the switchblade with which his son was stabbed to death. We would repel and recoil at the thought, right? And yet many of us love and cherish sin, which was the very instrument that slew the Savior. So a fourth attitude that we sometimes have about sin is that we minimize it. We minimize sin when we don't call it what it is. We're being told by people all around us, whether it's worldly people and unbelievers, or people who claim to be Christians but hold to a liberal theological perspective. We're told by all these people that the word sin just sounds too harsh, that it's too condemning, Thus, respectable terms, softer sounding terms, less offensive terminology is what we need to employ. Accordingly, sin is spoken of as immature development or just negative goodness. It's misdirection. It's a defect in our temper or our thinking, that sin is just a mere mistake. Lust is mistaken for love. Hardcore pornography is tagged as art. Lying is just coloring the truth. Dishonesty? Well, that's just shrewdness or good business practices. Car theft is joyriding. Cursing and obscenity is just exciting or emphatic speech. Drunkenness? Well, it's just alcoholism. Adultery is biological maladjustment. And murder is the release from some previous traumatic experience. All of these sins are never your fault. It's always somebody else's fault, or your body's fault, or society's fault, or culture's fault, or a police officer's fault, or a judge's fault, or your parents' fault. It's never just sin. It's never a matter of your choice that led to a consequence. Let's stop sugarcoating sin. We need to call it what it is. Changing the name of a poison to the essence of peppermint just makes the poison more dangerous. Abraham Lincoln once asked a group of people, "If you call a sheep's tail a leg, how many legs would he have?" And they promptly answered, "5." To which Lincoln responded, "Wrong. Calling it a leg doesn't make it one." And that's absolutely true. Whitewashing sin doesn't change it from what it really is. We minimize sin when we make it inconsequential. And that's characterized by a very memorable, very wicked character from the Old Testament in King Ahab. We don't have time to study the story of King Ahab, but I'm sure that purely by reputation, you know that Ahab was a man who gave himself over to commit sin more than anybody else before him. He jumped into sin wholeheartedly to the point that it was his sin that defined him. And he didn't take it seriously. And those who don't take sin seriously are an abomination to God, according to Proverbs 17, verse 15. And yet we continue to hear from people around us that it will all just come out in the wash, as if soot or dirt could be just turned into snow. Or 100 years from now, all of these things that I've done will just be forgotten. But remember, God remembers everything. Or kids will be kids, boys will be boys. You have to sow your wild oats. But the Bible says that sin is sin, and that sin means something. Sin is consequential. Sin touches your life, and it affects your eternal destiny. We need to learn to stop dismissing it. To stop minimizing it. To stop believing that sin doesn't have an impact on us. It reminds me of a character from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, we meet a man named Felix. It says, "Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, and sent for the apostle Paul, and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you.'" The text goes on to say that Felix was mostly just interested in getting a bribe from Paul so that he might be let out of prison. But this went on for a couple of years, actually, this feigned interest in hearing the message of the gospel, while at the same time dismissing the hard parts of the gospel that he didn't want to confront. As soon as Paul started talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, Felix didn't want to hear it. Felix didn't believe he was a sinner, or at least he wasn't willing to sit and listen to the message. He wasn't willing to cope with the sin in his life. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe you've had a hard time taking sin seriously. You've had an improper attitude toward it, and you've been living in the consequences of sin all this time. Well, my friends, it's time to make a change. Stop living for sin. Stop living in sin. Stop ignoring its impact on you. And listen to the gospel message. Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Sinners like you. Sinners like me. sinners like each and every one of us. And if you want to study that further and come to understand fully just exactly what the gospel message says, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ, and we'd love to sit down and study this with you.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.